Typically, a dead man can't pay to bury himself. If you're going to go out and buy a field for this people, it's probably not prime real estate, is it? It's probably not going to be right downtown next to the courthouse, is it? It's probably going to be out somewhere by itself. And so all I'm getting at is it's probably not a very good piece of property. But anyway, the money that Judas throws back to the chief priest is used to buy a field. You know, I looked at different sources online. I looked at different commentaries to try to come up with a dollar amount. You know, how much are we talking about here in U.S. dollars? Something that you and I, we don't deal in shekels of silver today. How much is that to us? How much would that be worth today? And what I found is that the estimates vary wildly. And they vary wildly because there's different shekels. There's different weights that are used. You're talking about Roman, you're talking about Hebrew. All these things come into play. And as we all know, the price of silver fluctuates quite a bit. But anyway, anywhere from $20 to $4,000. Others say that don't assign a dollar value say it's anywhere from a few days worth of pay to maybe even a few months worth of pay. And then probably the most striking thing that we can find is in Exodus chapter 20 and in Exodus 21. And in verse 32, we see that there it's given as basically the retribution price for the accidental killing of a slave. In chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 32, if the ox gores a male or female slave, the owner shall give his or her master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So the price of a slave to make compensation. Here my ox, you know, gore somebody. I heard just the other day that somebody at Yellowstone was gored by a bison. You know, it happens. You get too close to these animals, but here someone is killed. And so to make restitution, 30 shekels of silver shall be paid. You know, the simple truth is we really don't know. You know, I figured that out pretty quickly as I was trying to research it and figure it out. We don't know what 30 pieces of silver is to us today. What it would have been to them in that time, but I maintain that it doesn't seem to be worth very much, relatively speaking. In light of what we're talking about here, a man's life, not just a man's life, the Son of God's life. 30 pieces of silver, however much it may have been to Judas, really not that much. And so I want to ask this morning, what is the Lord worth to you? You know, if I started calling on people and going around and saying, what's he worth to you? I'd imagine we'd get a lot of, well, he's priceless. I can't place a dollar amount. And I think that's a good answer, right? But what is he worth to us? Think about that. And then to go a little bit further with that vein of thought, for how much would you betray him? Judas says, how much will you give me? And they said, 30 shekels of silver. He took it. You know, I think our knee-jerk reaction, and obviously, again, it's the right answer, would be I wouldn't betray the Lord, not for any amount. But as we go through this lesson this morning, let's think about it. Let's look at our lives and say, maybe I'm guilty of betraying Him. And maybe I'm betraying Him for even less than what Judas took. Let's ask ourselves a few questions this morning. Would you betray Jesus for your life? I want you to think about that for a moment. When you boil it down, everything that you possess in this world, you know, maybe some of you know exactly how much that is in dollar figures. I know some people track those type things, your net worth. Whatever it is you have, when you boil it all down, what do you have that's more precious to you than your very life? You know, maybe we would place the value of our family and our friends maybe above our own, but at the end of the day, we all value our lives very much, don't we? We place a great deal of value upon our lives. So, would we betray Jesus for our lives? You know, the fact of the matter is, His disciples did. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 33, Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." We're all familiar with that statement. We all remember what Peter does. We're going to read it in just a few moments. But I really do believe that Peter meant that. When he said that, he meant that. And he meant that, and I say that I believe that he meant it, because what does he do? When they come out with swords and clubs, and Judas is leading them, what does Peter do? He draws out his sword and he cuts off a guy's ear. He's ready to fight to the death. He's ready to go down fighting, sword in hand. But when Jesus says, "Put up your sword," the calculus changes. Peter, "Hey, whoa, hang on. I'm ready to die for you fighting. I'm not ready to voluntarily give up my life." But I also want you to notice in this verse, we always remember Peter, but do you see what the last sentence in that verse says? It says, "All the disciples said the same thing too." They all said the same thing. "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." That's what we all would want to hear in that situation, isn't it? Loyalty. And that's what betrayal is. And if you look up the definition of betrayal, it very simply means just to be disloyal. A lack of loyalty. They all said the same thing. Skip down with me to verse 55. "At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, 'Have you come out to me with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets.' Then all the disciples left him and fled." Those very same disciples who just a few moments before said, "You know, even if we have to die, we won't deny you." What does it say? They all left him and they fled. The disciples betrayed Jesus for their lives. Skip down to verse 58. "But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome." So he flees, and then from a distance he comes back up. Why from a distance? Why don't he just come back up into the crowd? Well, he's associated with them, and we see that in just a few moments. Hey, you're one of them. Hey, you're one of his disciples. And so from a distance he wants to follow to see what happens. Again, having just a few moments earlier said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Skip down to verse 69. "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, 'You too were with Jesus the Galilean.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're talking about.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' A little later, bystanders came up and said to Peter, 'Surely, too, you're one of them, for even your talk gives you away.' And then he began to curse and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed." If we turned over to Luke's account, you remember what Luke said? I think along about chapter 22. He said, when Peter made this last statement, "I do not know the man," it said that Jesus turned. And he looked at him. And Peter remembered what Jesus said. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That's what verse 75 here says. Before Peter remembered the word of Jesus, "Before a rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine Jesus turning as this transpires? He's at a distance, cursing and swearing, "I don't know him. I don't know what you guys are talking about. Don't try to associate me with him. I don't know him." The rooster crows. Jesus turns and he looks at him. Imagine how heartbreaking that would be, to be a disciple of Christ, to have him look at you almost saying, "I told you so." He went out and he wept bitterly. All his disciples betrayed him. Why? For their lives. What would you do? Swords and clubs. That's not a friendly reception, is it? Swords and clubs they came out to greet him with. And they all fled. If you face the choice of standing with Jesus and dying, or denying Him and saving your life, what would you do? I know what we all would want to do. We would say, just like the apostles, even if I have to die, I won't deny you. And I suppose until we are in a situation like that, maybe we don't know what exactly we would do in reality. I'm sure, you know, he asked Peter, and I believe Peter meant it when he said it. But we see what Peter did. I hope we're never faced with a situation like that, but I hope we think about it. And I hope we resolve ourselves to be prepared to, even if we have to lay down our lives for the sake of our Lord, that we're willing to do so when that moment comes. Matthew 16, verse 24 says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Deny himself to the point of living. Take up his cross, because that's really what that means. You know, we think about that in the terms of a burden. Just as Jesus carried that physical cross, it was a burden, something that he wasn't able to do at that point after all the beatings and scourgings that he had taken. We think about it as bearing a burden, and that's true in that sense, but ultimately it's an instrument of death. Are you ready to take up your instrument of death, whatever it may be, in following Christ? Let's ask ourselves another question this morning. Would you betray Jesus for your family? You know, I said just a moment ago, you know, when we boil it all down, our life is one of the most precious things, if not the most precious thing. I think we would all agree. But then maybe the life of our family we may put above our own. We may be willing to lay down our lives for our family, for our wife, for our children, for our mother, for our father, for someone that we love dearly. But would you be willing to betray Jesus, to be disloyal to Jesus for your family? Again, many people do. Turn with me to Luke, this time to Luke chapter 9. And beginning in verse 57, it says, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I'll follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' And he said to another, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father.' But he said, 'Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God.' Another also said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home.' But Jesus said to him, 'No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.'" Seems kind of harsh, don't it? In terms of human reasoning and emotion, doesn't that seem kind of harsh? You know, I'll follow you, but just let me go bury my father first. And I've heard that explained a variety of ways, and I don't know. I tend to take it at face value, but I've heard it explained by folks as, you know, the Jewish burial process was a very elaborate thing, and actually this man may not have even been dead at this point. He may have just been on his deathbed, and they're mourning, and they're, you know, maybe. But if we take it at face value, what do we learn from it? What about when he says, you know, another said, "I'll follow you, but first permit me to just let me go home and say bye to my folks. Let me just go say bye to my family." And Jesus' response was, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That seems harsh, don't it? But if we take it at face value, what do we have to learn from these passages? Where does God expect to be in our lives? First. Even if it comes to our family, God expects to be first. God wants to be first. That's what I learned from these passages. As hard and as difficult as it may be to allow our emotions to think about these things and put ourselves in those situations and say, well, you know, why, you know, God wants to be first. God demands to be first. You know, if it came down to making a choice between a loved one and Jesus, however that plays out, what would you do? You know, maybe here's a loved one who isn't living as they should be. Maybe here is a loved one who has been withdrawn from because they're not walking rightly. What do we want to do? That's our loved one. That's our family. Are we going to put them first, or are we going to put God first? What are we going to do? Would we betray Jesus for our family? Again, another passage here that I think bears out the same idea as those that we've just read in Luke 9. In Matthew 10, verse 37, it says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That makes it pretty clear, don't it? Would we betray Jesus for our family? Would we betray Jesus for life's necessities? I've never been in a situation where I was so impoverished, so desperate for food, for water, for clothing, that I was tempted, that I had to make a choice of, you know, maybe stealing. You know, stealing so that I can feed my children. Because I don't have it. I don't have the money. I don't have the food. But, you know, here's a guy over here. He's got plenty. All I got to do is just take a little bit of it. I've never been in that situation. But yet there's a lot of people in this world who are. What would we do? Would we betray Jesus for life's necessities? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 30. And I think we can see that certainly this is a very great temptation. And I appreciate here the prayer of Solomon in Proverbs 30 and in verse 8. He says, "Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion." You know, and that's something we all should be praying for, because, you know, let's be honest, there's a great temptation in either one of those two categories, isn't there? And that's what the wise man knows here. You know, there's a lot of temptations that come along with poverty. There's a lot of temptations that come along with riches. And he says, give me neither. Just give me the food that is my portion. Give me what is necessary. And he tells us why in the next verse, that I be not full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? You know, we see that time and time again throughout the scriptures. Those who are rich, those who have all they need and far more, are often more likely to turn their backs upon God. To be full and to deny you and say, you know, who is God? Who are you, Lord? Or the other option of being in poverty, that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. I think we all need to pray that prayer. Because it certainly can be a great temptation. But do you trust Jesus to provide even during the most dire times? Do you have that kind of faith? Again, I've never been in that situation. I've never been in a situation where there wasn't anything in my pantry or anything in my refrigerator that I could eat. In fact, there's always been an abundance there. I've always had choices. May not even like the choices that I have. But there's choices. But if I were in such a dire situation, maybe like some of our brethren in Ukraine right now, maybe like some of our brethren in Zimbabwe who are experiencing famine. You know, a lot of those people over there, they tell me eat this food called mealy meal. And what I understand it to be is kind of like what maybe we would call grits, kind of like a corn mixture maybe. Three meals a day if they can get it. Sometimes they go with less. Can you imagine? What's for breakfast, Mom? Mealy meal. What's for lunch, Mom? Mealy meal. What's for dinner, Mom? We don't have anything for dinner tonight. I've never been in a situation like that, but we have brethren who are. Do we trust Jesus to provide for us even during dire times? Matthew 6, verse 31 says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Would we betray Jesus for life's necessities? Would we betray Jesus for our possessions? Talked about it a moment ago, all the things that we have. You know, if we made a list of them, it'd probably take us a while, wouldn't it? All the things that we possess, all the things maybe that are of monetary value, and maybe those that are even of sentimental value. Would we betray Jesus for those things? You know, that can be a hard choice. We see an example of that in Matthew chapter 19. Man comes to Jesus and says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, you know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. I've done all these things. I've kept all these things since I was a young man. I've done that. Jesus' response was, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. Verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You know what? You and I own much property. We may not think it. We may be able to look across the building or somewhere and say, they got more than I do, and that's probably true. Somebody's always going to have more than we are. And certainly, as we said a couple Wednesday nights ago, if we look at the millionaires and the billionaires of this world, we don't even compare, right? But then when we look at our brethren who are eating the same thing every day, assuming they can get it, we got a lot, don't we? We have much property. And this young man was not willing to give it up. Jesus says in verse 23, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's troubling to me. That's bothersome to me. Because as we said before, wealth is a relative term. Would I betray Jesus for the things that I have? What would you do given this choice? Here's this young man. One thing you lack. It's the one thing you couldn't let go of. Matthew 16, verse 26 says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are great questions, aren't they? And yet, what do we find? People today are out there trying to gain the whole world, or at least as much of it as they can. And there's going to be a lot of people who are going to forfeit their souls in the process, and who are. What will we give in exchange for our soul? How many shekels of silver is our soul worth? 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8, for we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Get back to that idea that we read just a moment ago in Matthew 6. And one time I was preaching and I said, you know, necessities, food, clothing, and shelter, and somebody pointed out to me afterwards, they don't say anything about shelter. It says food and water and clothing. With these we shall be content. And that's what Paul says here. If we have food and covering, we need to be content. Is that our attitude? If it's not our attitude, then put in this situation, we might make a bad choice. Would you betray Jesus for your job? You know, work's important. I want to begin by saying that. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Not only that, 1 Timothy 5, 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. Let me ask you, what's worse than an unbeliever? In the day of judgment, when we stand before God, what's going to be worse than being an unbeliever? I don't know of anything. And if a man doesn't work, if a man doesn't provide for his own, he says he's worse than an unbeliever. But when it comes to your job and it comes to Jesus, which gets priority? Remember that passage we read just a moment ago, Matthew 6, verse 33? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Remember Brother Weiser always used to say, what comes before first? The answer is obvious, nothing, right? And so when we look at this passage, it says, seek first the kingdom. What should come before it? Our family, our job, our possessions? Nothing. Would you betray Jesus for popularity? And I think this is a serious danger, and it's probably more serious today than it's ever been throughout history, because we can gain a lot of popularity today, and we can do it pretty quickly thanks to things like social media. You know, you can be a no one down in Marshall County to being on the national news by something you put on Twitter. And a lot of people read what we put out there. And so sometimes maybe the things we say, maybe we're said because we're trying to gain likes. We're trying to gain popularity. We don't want to say things that are going to offend people. We don't want to say things that, you know, are going to cause people to look down on us and push us to the side, ostracize. We don't want to do that. John 12, verse 42, you know, the people of the first century didn't want to do that either, did they? Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Are we that way? None of us, I don't think, would say, oh yeah, man, I'm that way. But in reality, do we act that way sometimes? I want you to think about that for a moment. These people believe, the scriptures tell us they believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. With all the implications that go along with that, they believe. But they weren't willing to confess. Why? Popularity. What do you love more? Do you love Jesus? Or do you love the acceptance of the world? Galatians 1 verse 10, when Paul was chastising the Galatians for so quickly being removed from the faith or the gospel, he makes a statement, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? What's my goal? We need to ask ourselves that question. Am I striving to please men? If I were still striving to please men, you know what Paul said? He said, I wouldn't be a bondservant of Christ. If that's my goal, if that's my motive, then, you know, being a bondservant of Christ is not the way to get it. Would you betray Jesus for pleasure? And, you know, this is a temptation that's confronted by us all. In Hebrews 11, we read about temptation in Moses' life. Remember who Moses was there in verse 24? By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't think any of us could take such a title, could we? To be royalty? The son of the princess? You know, all the things that go along with that? But verse 25 says, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What does that say about Moses? He was able to look beyond the temporal, and he was able to see the eternal. All around him's pleasure. Anything he wanted, pretty much, was within his grasp. But he chose rather to take ill treatment with the people of God, because he realized the pleasures of sin were passing. I think sometimes we fail to see that. We see the temporal pleasure and we want to enjoy it and we engage in it. And we turn our back, we betray our Lord in the process. Do you choose pleasure over Christ? Luke 8 verse 14. Remember when he's explaining here the parable of the sower, he says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who heard, and as they go on their way are choked with worries and riches. We've talked about that one already. And pleasures of this life. And they bring no fruit to maturity. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. We sing that song sometimes. But is that the way we really feel? Is that the way we really conduct ourselves? I'm afraid far too often our minds are set on the things that are here, because these are the things we see. These are the things we have to deal with every single day of our lives. And we forget about the things that are not seen, the things that are eternal. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to evil desire, to greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know what another term for all those things are? Worldly pleasure. When we talk about them that way, they don't sound very nice, do they? But what are they? What are we talking about? We're talking about worldly pleasures. He says, consider the members of your body as dead to those things. He says, for it's because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them, but now you also put them all aside. Would we betray Jesus for pleasure? So 30 pieces of silver, that was the price for which Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus. Was it worth it? Did Judas feel like he'd made a good bargain? Well, obviously in the moment he did, because he took it. But then he saw what was going to happen. And in Matthew 27 verse 3 it says, then when Judas who had betrayed him saw that he had been condemned, it seems as though he was hoping, you know, they'll let him off, you know, he'll maybe get beat, whatever, you know, it won't be that bad. But when he saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. And he returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. Even though they were the very men who had paid out that sum. And he threw the pieces of the silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. Was it a bargain? Was it a good deal? Was it worth it? Not at all. So what is the Lord worth to you? Let's get back to that question that we asked at the beginning of our study. What is the Lord worth to you? And let's ask that second question. For how much would you betray him? You know, Judas, as we've already said many times before, did it for just a few pieces of silver. What about you? What about you? Are you already betraying him? Is it possible that perhaps you're betraying him for even less? What do I mean by that? Well, maybe I'm at work telling, maybe the guys are telling some coarse, crass jokes and I laugh because, you know, I don't want to be the oddball. Maybe I tell one myself because, hey, I want to fit in with these guys. I want them to like me. Have I betrayed Jesus? Have I betrayed the name that I wear? You know, the number of possibilities are infinite. And what are we doing it for? A few seconds of pleasure? A few seconds of fleeting fun? Fun that in reality, you know, may haunt us and cause us problems the rest of our life? You know, imagine if Judas had the forethought to not go out and hang himself. You know, I'm sure he felt like it. So low to imagine, you know, what have I done? Imagine he hadn't done that. Imagine if he had repented. Imagine how that would have haunted him all of his life. You know, it haunted Paul all of his life that he had given his voice and consent against having Christians put to death, going into their homes and dragging them out. It haunted him his whole life. At the time, he thought he was doing the right thing. What are we willing to betray Jesus for? What are we betraying Jesus for? And I hope the answer is we're not. And I hope this morning after these things, we are determined even more so not to betray our Lord. If there's any here this morning who haven't obeyed the gospel, we want to give them that opportunity. I know this hasn't been a lesson that teaches someone what they must do in order to be saved, but I know we all understand it because time and time again we've heard it. We've got to be willing to admit, to see the sin in our life and the tragedy of sin, the ugliness of sin. It caused the Lord's Son to have to die on the cross. You know, there's a statement there, I think it's in the first chapter of Revelation, that all those who pierced him will see him. All those eyes will see him. Well, you know, when you think about that, who was it that pierced Jesus? Okay, yeah, it was the Roman guards. Yeah, in a sense it was the Jews, but you know, in a sense it's all of us. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. Sin is an ugly thing. We need to see that. We need to realize we're in it. We need to realize we've been separated from God. We need to be willing to do whatever it is we need to do. We've got to humble ourselves in order to do that. We've got to confess our belief in Him. And we've got to be willing to be baptized, to have our sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you want to do that, we're ready for you. If you're here this morning and there's sin in your life, or maybe you just need the prayers of your brethren, please come while together we stand and sing.